Good morning, everybody. It's so good to be here with you all this morning. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake, and we are just so blessed to be gathering with you, to be worshiping the Lord for a little bit. For those of you that were here for our breakfast, please stay awake with me. Don't let that full belly lull you into this sleep. But thank you so much to all the hands that helped prepare that, people that were involved in that, people that helped clean it up. It was a huge blessing. Really, really thankful for that. But again, we're just so excited to be gathering with you all. And again, I just want to shout out next week. I know we say it's like our Super Bowl, but this is the biggest time of the year for us. We have our Good Friday gatherings, our egg hunt, our Easter Sunday, and I want to keep encouraging you, challenging you, invite, invite, invite. We should definitely be doing this all throughout the year, but this is the time of year where our culture is open to it, where people are open to invites, and I just want to encourage you, who are you inviting? We had a week leading up, so be praying for those names, praying for all the people that are going to be here. Expect guests to be here. Show them the love of Christ, and let's see the Lord do amazing things next week, right? But let me pray for the message, and then we'll dive into the Word. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this amazing opportunity. And I thank you for allowing us the blessing to be freely gathered, worshiping your name, opening your word. And I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that you would soften hearts, open minds, and that it would be your power that comes out this morning. So God, we love you so much and pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we are finishing up our Jonah series. So we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, please take one from the back of the chairs. Grab one of guest services. Take it home with you. We want you in your word. But you can follow along the screen with us. But we are wrapping up this Jonah series. And I don't know about you, but I hope you've been enjoying it as much as me. I have truly been loving to study Jonah, to preach Jonah. There is just such clear gospel applications to this book. And it has just been such a joy to be explaining those and to see what God has had for us. But as we've gone through Jonah, we've seen him rebel against God's command. We've seen him flee from God, get on a boat, and this massive storm strikes the boat and begins to sink it. So the sailors throw Jonah overboard. This fish swallows Jonah. Jonah spits Jonah out on the land. Jonah repents, finally follows God, goes to Nineveh, does what God calls him to do, preaches the message God has for him, and the people actually believe. We see from the greatest of them to the least, the king gives the decree. We are believing, repenting, following the Lord. And so we would expect, right? If we saw a response like that, if we saw hundreds of thousands of people come to know the Lord in a miraculous way by this small message, we would be celebrating and rejoicing. Shouldn't we expect Jonah to be the same way? That's not what we see. The story takes a turn. So we're in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." What a sad verse. What a sad thing to read as we see, and the people believed Jonah's message. From the greatest of them to the least, they believed God and repented. And Jonah sees this, and it displeased him exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now, we've talked about this back in chapter 1. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was his spiritual pride. But it's really the first time in Jonah that we get it blatantly from Jonah's mouth. That his spiritual pride is revealed here. Blatantly, this is why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And this is why he didn't want to preach the message, because he quotes an Old Testament passage and says, "I know you're gracious and merciful. I knew you could save them." Now, Jonah, what happened to him? His discipline was being swallowed by that fish. And once again, please, let's just not overlook that fact. That's disgusting. Could not imagine. And let alone being an official 3 days, then going to a city and preaching. You better give me a shower before I go and preach, all right? I'm not doing that out of the belly of the fish. So he repents. He wants to be obedient, but Jonah's obedience only went so far. He wanted to be obedient to what God was calling him to, but he didn't want to see those people saved. The people of Nineveh to Jonah were those people. Right, God, I want to be obedient. You're telling me go and preach. I'll be obedient to that. I'll be obedient to this call, this command, but I don't want to see you move. I don't want to see those people saved. In this spiritual pride, Jonah is willing to be obedient to what God's calling him to, but does not want to see God move. Doesn't want to see him glorified. Doesn't want to see people repent and be saved from the wrath that is coming to them. And so the Lord looks at him, says to him, "Do you do well to be angry?" I think this is so great. This is God showing God's tenderness here. Because as Jonah is ranting here, he says, "I even want to die because those people got saved." God says, "Jonah, is this the right response? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah?" Think of this. He's saying to Jonah, in essence, is it right to be angry that I'm showing them the grace and mercy that you yourself have received? Is that the right response, Jonah? That the grace and mercy that Israel have seen for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, who don't deserve it. Jonah, you yourself don't deserve it. It's right to be angry then that those people that you have prejudice against, that you don't care for, is it right to be angry that they themselves are receiving grace and mercy? I had such a great response from God. Is this the right attitude we should have? Makes me think, it's like little kids. You have siblings in here, you'll understand what I'm saying. When you're a little kid and you do something wrong, what's the first response? "Mom and Dad, please have mercy on me. It was just one mistake. I didn't mean it. Come on, let's be tender here. Don't give me the punishment I deserve. Don't get that soap out and wash my mouth out with soap. I didn't mean it." But then your sibling, they can do something not as bad as you, and it's like, "Dad, you better bring the fury against them. Look what they did. They better be grounded for a year." And then when mom and dad give them mercy too, it's like, "Are you serious? How that evil, wicked person deserves your judgment, Dad." It reminds you so much of a little kid, of what Jonah's responding like here. But this spiritual pride that we see from Jonah is what happens when we forget that God's grace and mercy are completely unmerited. We fall into spiritual pride when we forget that the grace and mercy shown to us are completely unmerited, completely undeserved, that we could do nothing, no matter how hard we tried or for how long, to earn God's grace. When we forget that, or when we start to think, you know what? There's something within me that deserves this grace, but those people, they don't deserve it. When we begin to fall into that and forget the essence of what grace is, freely given by God, not on the basis of your works, not because of how righteous or holy you were, but on the contrary, what's Romans 5:8 says? "But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." So it is not because of how good we are. It's not because we earn or deserve it. It is unmerited, freely given, undeserved grace and mercy from God Almighty. And this is what has happened to Jonah. And it's really, this story is also a picture of Israel as a whole. That the people have forgotten that their wonderful God, who did so many, many, many mighty works for them, who saved them, who freed them, the grace and mercy he showed them and to Jonah was undeserved. They fell into the trap of thinking, we are better than those people. Now there's a verse in Deuteronomy 7:6-8. Early on during the time of Moses, after they've been freed from Egypt, there's a verse here that I think The people of Israel were meant to remember. And if they would have remembered this verse, Jonah perhaps would have not fallen into spiritual pride. Verse Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a possession, to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, if we stop there, I'm sure the people of Israel have been like, yeah, you hear that, Nineveh? We are chosen by God. We're his treasured possession. When you stop with that verse, right, I might get it to you. You start feeling a little boastful there. It's a little easy to fall into that. God chose you, right? The people of Israel see them and go, that's us. We're God's people. But then we keep reading and it says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. So not only was it because they weren't a great nation, they weren't great size. He says, you were the fewest of all the peoples in the world. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord says this to remind the people, it's not because of you. You didn't do anything to deserve this grace and mercy. And if we're just looking at the time, if it was about the greatest peoples, God would have chosen a bigger group of people. He probably would have chosen Egypt, the kingdom and the empire they had. But God says, it's not because you're great in number, but it's because I chose to love you. And look at that language again. Chosen, his treasured possession, set his love on you, chose you, keeping the oath to you, redeemed you. This is all language from God saying, this is what I have done for you. God is the one who shows the grace and mercy, and we now, in surrendered hearts, give praise to him. Not to ourselves. Look what I've done. Look how often I've gone to church. Look at all the ministries I'm serving in. So easy to fall into that pitfall. And this is the danger that we run into as Christians when we forget the gospel. Please know that the gospel, again, I've said this probably 100 times, and I'm going to keep saying it. I hope you never get tired of it. The gospel is not something you move on from. The gospel is not that first thing you believe in and then give me more. The gospel is everything. Right? When we talk about Jonah having such clear gospel application, it's because Jonah was a foreshadow of Christ. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament points from Jesus. Like, this is what he taught to us. The gospel is everything. Now, the danger we as Christians run into with spiritual pride, feeling we deserve his grace, we deserve something, but other people don't, we run into that if we forget the gospel. If we forget a verse like this, I'm going to read a verse that we're going to celebrate next weekend, that we celebrate every single Sunday, that has changed us as followers of Jesus. When we forget a verse like this, John 19:30, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You want to know why grace and mercy has been shown to you? That verse. Because Jesus gave his life for us. And we run the risk of falling into spiritual pride when we forget that it should have been us on that cross. When we forget that we should have been the ones with nails in our hands, with the crown of thorns on our head. When we actually forget that the people mocking him, abusing him, calling for him to be crucified were us. When we start to think that we earned his sacrifice. I mean, the whole story of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus standing in our place, taking the wrath of God for us. If you want to know what you did for your salvation, you're the ones asking to crucify him. I was the one calling for Barabbas instead of Christ. When we forget That the only reason we have grace and mercy, the only reason we are saved, the only reason we have a relationship with God and forever will be with him in glory, praising his name, is only because of Christ and his sacrifice for us. I heard a quote that said, the only thing we added to our salvation was our need for it. We didn't add a single ounce of the finished work that Christ did for us, except our need for it, except sinning against the Almighty God. And if you're in here, you're new, I hope you hear that from me. I hope you hear that in the words, that Christ died for you. And there's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. It is completely, freely given, and it is final because Christ bowed his head, gave up his spirit, but he didn't stay dead. And again, that's what we're celebrating next Sunday, that Christ rose out of that grave. Now, whoever calls on the name of God will be saved. Truthfully, it's why a doctrine like once saved, always saved is so important. Because it keeps us from the spiritual pride. The belief that once you put your faith in Jesus, you surrender to him, you believe in him and his finished work, you are saved forever, stamped by the Holy Spirit, and you'll always be in heaven. The reason why that's important for spiritual pride is because it shows us the reason we're saved is Jesus. And I don't got to keep doing things to stay in his grace. I don't have to keep earning his love to make sure I get to heaven. I am completely changed by Christ, and he will see to it that the work he began in me will be brought to completion. But then verse 5. So Jonah's spiritual pride laid out. It says, and Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah goes and pouts. Now, parents in here, I don't know if you're like me, pouting is like my least favorite thing in the entire world. And I think it's because as a kid, I pouted 24/7. That's probably why the Lord is giving us kids that pout. But I remember a story. There used to be a picture in our house, and I hated it for so long. And it was a picture of me sitting on a trampoline, bawling my eyes out. No one else around me, and I'm just, And my parents took a picture of it and left it up in the house, and I hated it all the time. But what happened there was I'm the youngest sibling, so of course I always got picked on. And so they're all playing together. We're at a family friend's house, and I just want to play. I just want to get on the trampoline. I'm sure I wasn't being that annoying little brother. They wouldn't let me on the trampoline. And then they go inside. They're like, all right, we're done. You can have the trampoline. And I just sit there. I'm pouting and crying. And they took that picture. And then it was up in our house forever. And I hate it. But I got over it now. I'm an adult. I'm a big man. But it's what Jonah does here. Pouts. And then God, to answer him, I think does something so amazing. So verse 6, he goes on and says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. So verses 6 through 9, God gives Jonah a real life illustration to show him how much God cares for those whom he has created. So he sees Jonah pouting, throwing a temper tantrum, and he gives him this illustration to show Jonah how much God's mercy and grace and love goes for the people of the world. Now, I just stop there because I was thinking about it. Praise God for his patience. All throughout the book of Jonah, I just say, praise the Lord, God is patient, because how often am I Jonah not following God's will? When really the illustration for Jonah should have been, all right, back in the fish. You saw me move in this power. We're putting you back in that fish, and this time it's going to be longer. But he's patient, and he's showing him this illustration to reveal an aspect of God's heart to Jonah. So we see Jonah sitting in this heat and in this discomfort. And for a minute, I was like, you know what? I get Jonah here, because I'm someone that runs hot. Now, you put me in the Middle East desert with a little bit of shade, I'm probably going to be miserable. But Jonah's accustomed to this. Jonah's grown up in this. Jonah knows what a scorching east wind is. Jonah knows how hot the Middle East is. So in his discomfort, he's even showing more of his temper tantrum of like, I'm angry that it's too hot and I should die. But Jonah's sitting in his discomfort, pouting, throwing his temper tantrum. And then it says, God appointed. And again, what a great picture of God's sovereign power. Literally sprouts up a plant miraculously to grow over top of Jonah, showing his control over the world and all of creation, appoints this plant to then come over Jonah and to give him shade. Now again, Jonah didn't plant this. Jonah didn't do anything with this plant. He's just sitting there pouting, and God is being gracious to him. God brings up this plant miraculously so that he can have the shade and this comfort. And then it says, God appointed a worm the next day to eat the plant, and it died. So this plant's up for one day. Then God sends the worm, eats the plant, and it goes away. This took the shade from Jonah. Now he's back in his discomfort. Now his temper tantrum's even going further, pouting even more, getting more mad. And then God, turning the heat up on him, sends a scorching east wind. Like, your discomfort now, you're uncomfortable now. How about this heat wave? Sends a heat wave upon Jonah. And Jonah now gets so mad that the plant has died. That he's uncomfortable. And that he himself said, I want to die because this plant is gone. This plant that was giving me so much shade and comfort for a day. Kill me, Lord. And now Jonah clearly missing what God's trying to do, not understanding what God is showing him in this moment. God then puts the ball in his court and says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is this the right response? So you've seen this plant die. Is it truly the right response to be angry that this plant is dead and is no longer here? And essentially what he's trying to get Jonah to see is that you care so much for this plant that you are ready to die for it. You have so much care that this plant is now gone that you want to be wiped off the face of the earth, that you want to die because of this. Okay, imagine Jonah going again, yes, that's what I want. I'm angry. And God rebukes him and shows him what he was trying to tell him. And the Lord said, verse 10, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. So God says, Jonah, you didn't labor for this plant. You didn't do the work to make this plant grow. You had no power over this plant. It was a miracle that it even came up in a day. Jonah, you did nothing for this plant. And guess what? The plant was only there for you one night, one day. And now this plant is gone, and you care so much for it that you want to die. And should not I pity Nineveh? Right, Jonah, if you're able to care so much for this plant, why would God not have care and pity for people that are created in his image and likeness? Jonah's missing this whole point. That Jonah should have the heart of God here. That he should see the people in Nineveh are those whom God has created. And not only has God created them, they have his image and his likeness stamped upon them. If Jonah is able to care for this plant, how can he not care for the people? think, Jonah, if you, a fallen man, like dust of the air, and I love it, Ecclesiastes says, we are but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. Our life in the span of eternity is like that. We are nothing in comparison to God. If us are able to pity a plant that we didn't make, that we didn't grow, if Jonah's able to do this, why should God not have pity for fallen creatures made in his image? And why should Jonah not have pity for them? Jonah's missing what God wants to do here. And Jonah is now caring for something that doesn't have God's image in it, that he didn't labor over, and he's not pitying the people of Nineveh. And then he says in verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Think of that. 120,000 people, souls in that city. I mean, imagine that for a second. The big house in Ann Arbor fits over 100,000 people. Imagine we did an old school revival. We get in there, we're preaching the gospel, and every single person in that stadium repents and follows the Lord. Then I get done, and I go, I didn't want to see those people get saved. And I go and pout. That's what Jonah has done here. They are made in the image of God, and Jonah cared more about a plant than these people whose souls are eternal, who will end up in hell for eternity if they don't repent and follow God and believe that his mercy can save them. I think you may know where I'm going with this, because it makes me think, what people do we not pity? What people do we look at and care more about a plant than a soul made in the image of God? Truthfully, there's two big ones that came to my mind. In our culture today and what's going on in the world, there's two big people's groups that I immediately thought of. I think of Muslims and Jews. Look at our national media. You look at social media, the news. They push a lot of fear of those people today. And now please know, I'm not affirming any sort of lifestyle or other religion. I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way to get to heaven. But there's a lot of fear being pushed of these people, so much so that prejudice is now coming up within us that we don't want to see those people get saved. Now you may say, well, look what they've done. Look what has happened. Now, am I surprised by that? A false religion, and we see with false religions in the Bible, they're made by Satan and his dominions. Am I surprised that a false religion like this is doing evil things in the world? Absolutely not. Am I surprised that evil Americans who don't know the Lord are doing evil things in our world? Absolutely not. Because they don't follow Jesus. It doesn't shock me at all. Now, what's the way to cure this? What is the way to see change in our country? What's the way to see change in these people? It's not through political reform. It's not through more laws. It's not through throwing people out. What it is by is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are souls made in the image of God, and we should desire for them to repent of their wickedness, to turn from their evil ways, to turn from a false religion that is leading them astray, and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let us not have this prejudice towards these people. Again, this is not a political statement at all. I hope you see people made in the image of God and desire for them to be saved. We're in a unique spot in Walled Lake, and I've noticed it since coming here. Truly a melting pot of so many different cultures. Huge Jewish population just down the road in West Bloomfield. Huge Jewish population down the road in Dearborn. Muslim population in Dearborn. People in our backyard, made in the image of God, and souls that will end up in hell for eternity if they don't hear the gospel.
Are we pitying plants more than people made in the image of God? Do you see the urgency of this? If we've been saved when we don't deserve it, when we don't deserve that grace and mercy, should we not desire the same for them? Let us go to the world. Let us do exactly what missionaries in the Middle East are doing right now. Take the gospel to them. What other people? Think of black, Hispanic, Indian, transgender, homosexual, liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican. Pick whatever side of the aisle you want to be on. What people, because they think differently than you, look differently than you, are you not pitying? Are you not desiring for them to see the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, the way they're living, they deserve what's coming to them. How can they follow such a thing? And was not the same true for us? Did we also not deserve the punishment? But God gave us grace and mercy. But Jesus paid it all. And we did nothing to deserve it. Let us not be a people that turn into Jonah. Let us not be people who lose sight of how amazing the grace and mercy of God is. How it saved us of everything. How we didn't deserve a single inch of that, but God loved us so much to send his own son. And we should be welcoming every single person to our doors. People struggling with sexual identity, gender identity. I hope they come in. People living in the Islam religion or Jewish, whatever. I want them here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. There's only one thing in this world that will save people's souls. And it is the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. So we go to the world. Go to those people that you disagree with to the nth degree. You may not have anything in common with them. Great. Go to that person and tell them about Jesus. You know, for some of you, it may be a call to the missionary field. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit is going to do in your heart right now. Just heard a story this week in our growth community that when the Ukraine war started, there was this family they knew where this guy's sons said, you know what, we need to go over there and preach the gospel. A 16 and 20-year-old going into a war-torn field to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because they know there are souls there that need to be saved. If we have enough pity for them. If we don't fall into the spiritual pride trap. But then what plants are we caring more for? What plants do we allow to get in the way of the pity that we should feel for people? Could be our pride, like Jonah. Fear of rejection. Fear of persecution. Fear of ridicule. Insecurity. How the church should be set up or what the church should do. Whether events we do or don't do. Information we have or don't have. Ministries we do or don't do. Christians are really good at making second-tier issues first-tier issues. And what I mean by that is first-tier issues, salvation. Things that are non-negotiable as Christians. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Trinity. Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven. We're really great and making the things that are second tier the main tier. And they become our plants that keep us from loving people. Now, there may be disagreements you have in the church. Please hear from me. I'm the same way. I have plenty of disagreements here. There's times where I voice my opinion to leadership. But it's second tier things. My call and mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to stop that. So I'm not going to allow these plants to get in the way of loving people. So to wrap up, just thinking about the honeymoon Jasmine and I went this week as a little illustration. We got married, we went to Mexico. So it was great. I'm like, freshly married. I'm going to ball out. We're going to get a nice vacation. Never been to Mexico before. I'm going to get private transportation for us. Going to go right from the airport to the resort. It's going to be a great time. So I book everything. And I remember getting this email that was like, when you get out of the airport, look for the people with the turquoise tops and white bottoms. Don't talk to anyone else but the turquoise tops and the white bottoms. Like, capitalized, bolded in the email. Sweet, no problem. Okay, cool. I can follow directions. Follow up email a month later. Turquoise tops, white bottoms. No one else. Okay, this is a little weird. Third, fourth email. Turquoise tops, white bottoms. No one else do you look for when you're going in your rental car. And I'm like, what is going on, right? This is weird. Never been to Mexico before. But we get out of this airport, and it is storming with rental car agencies. Come to us, use us, use us. Our rental car, use our rental car. And I'm like, Jazz, I'm like, grab my hand. Turquoise tops, white bottoms. Let's get moving, right? And they're all over the place. And I was like, we got to find the turquoise tops and white bottoms. Because it could have been a scam, people trying to charge us more money, and the company wanted to make sure that we stayed on mission. You got one goal, get to the turquoise tops and white bottoms. And if we aren't careful, we can allow so many other things to get in the way of the mission we're supposed to be on. We can let so many plants get in the way of the people that we're supposed to love. So many things can keep us from being on mission. Maybe it's a prejudice towards a people group. And please hear from your pastor, if that's been something in your heart, repent of that. Repent of that prejudice. They're people made in the image of God, and we need to love every single person, no matter their faith background, their race, their gender. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it be our pride or fear or wanting things done a certain way or secondary issues, we must not let it happen. We must be a group that is focused on the mission and that is taking the gospel to the world. It is loving people with a heart that God had for them. We must be singularly devoted to seeing souls saved. And that means all of us aid, all of us help when it comes to praying for lost people. And so I'll encourage you, this week, we are expecting new people in this building that don't know Jesus. Pray for them this week. Pray for seats. Pray if they may be sitting in your area. Pray as they walk through the door. Lord, soften their heart to hear the gospel. That means we aid and help out when it comes to giving, to surrendering control in the area of finances, to worship God so that we can take the gospel to the world. Whether that be in serving, using our gifts to build up the body of Christ and to love people. I want us to be a group, the body of Christ, that is so united in wanting the gospel to go to the world and seeing souls saved that nothing else gets in our way. That as disagreements come up, as schemes of the enemy come up meant to divide us and cause disunity, that we don't allow it. And we say we are locked in arms with our brother and sisters in Christ to share the gospel, and nothing will stop us from that. We have this whole week leading up to the egg hunt and Easter Sunday. I want to challenge you to make this mission, reaching the world, personal to you. Don't just see it as a larger number or people as number in our gathering. See it as souls that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. See your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors as souls who need Jesus Christ to be saved. Who are you praying for? Who are you talking to? Who are you inviting next weekend? And we're going to finish on this quote. I've read it before, but truthfully, it empowers me so much to remember that I need to be devoted to sharing the gospel. By Charles Spurgeon, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. And if hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. And I would add to that, and let us not care for plants more than people. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I want to thank you so much for your gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray right now that in this body, I pray that through your spirit, you would motivate us to have a mission and a vision for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, this next week, we are expecting many new people to be here, praying for them to be here. No matter where they may come from or what we may disagree with about their life, we want them here so they can hear the good news of Jesus so that they can be saved. Lord, give us a heart that is like yours to care for the people of the world. I just pray that you would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel and to love people well. I love you, God. I praise on the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. We also have a couple baptisms after the last song, so if you would say and celebrate with us with that.